Welcome once again to our series in the book of Philippians, and we're going to continue now with Philippians chapter 3. And I know last time we were discussing, our message was entitled, Are You in the Know with God? And we talked a little bit about whether or not people who really know God and whether or not God knows them. And of course, we know that God knows all things, but we talked a little bit about how there are going to be people that think that they're doing these religious things. They think they're doing the things that are right before God. But in the end, they don't know God. They don't know Him as their Savior. And one of the things that when we look at the word Christian, it's important to understand that being a Christian is more than just saying, well, you know, I joined a church, or my family goes to a church, or I was born in a church, or whatever the case may be. Being a Christian is not something that automatically happens when somebody becomes a believer. And I know some people will disagree with that, but we're going to start with Philippians chapter 3. And I know last time we went around to about verse 15 or 16, but we're going to kind of pick up at verse 13. And we're going to go from 13 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. But before I do that, I wanted to take a look at Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 19. I just kind of want to set the stage here to point a few things out about being a Christian and to really take a look at this and say, you know, where do I measure up? You know, the Bible says if there's going to be any judgment, let it first begin at the house of God. Well, the house of God is us now. It's not a temple. It's not a building. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what you find here in chapter 11, obviously the book of Acts is the spreading of the belief from Jerusalem. And the first 12 chapters is primarily through the Apostle Paul. And then when you get to about chapter 12, it goes, Apostle Paul out to about Antioch. And then from 12 onward, we see where Paul takes that message through the Mediterranean, and the message spreads. But we learned a little bit earlier in the book of Acts. In fact, you can go through our series in the book of Acts and learn where Stephen was the first martyr. He was a deacon who was stoned for his faith. And so as we pick up in verse 19, just with that in mind, it reads in Acts chapter 11, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And so Stephen was part of this group of deacons that were selected that we see earlier in the book of Acts, and he was stoned. And of course, with the persecution that takes place as you read through the book of Acts, there was a lot of wickedness that was exhibited towards believers. And even today, you know, sometimes you get people that are just really have a lot of animosity against believers. And sometimes you just got to ask yourself, what is wrong with loving God first and your neighbors yourself? And some people will find something wrong with that. And of course, the scriptures tell us that that's going to happen. But so they were preaching the word to none but the Jews only. In verse 20, and some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Now we're talking about Greeks, not just Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So what we see here is that believers are going out and preaching the word of God to other people, and they're getting saved. And so we see Jews being saved and Gentiles being saved. And I'm not going to go into it right now, but we'll save it for another time. But there are three groups of people that the scriptures describe. One are Jews, the other are Gentiles, and the third group is the church. And so a Jew or a Gentile who trusts Christ as their Savior becomes part of the church. And so they're preaching the Lord Jesus. So we see then the foundation of being a Christian is being saved. And it says that in verse 22, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now let me just point out for a moment as we look at this here, Antioch was literally the center of Christianity at that time. Antioch, what you'll find if you study it, Antioch not only was the springboard for the missionary trips around the Mediterranean, But that's where the scriptures were compiled. That's where the scriptures were stored. That's where they were kept. And so there was a lot of work that was going on there. And sometimes when you look at, I've brought it up before, but you look at some modern Bibles, they have verses missing, verses that are wrong, literally. I mean, we can point them out to you. And that's because they took manuscripts and in Alexandria, Egypt, a couple centuries later, and they changed them. They put, I don't want to say updates, but they changed them to kind of reflect their theology. And sadly, 90% of today's modern Bibles use those Alexandria manuscripts. So Antioch was the place to be, which where you could have your finger on the pulse of Christianity. Now, the church in Jerusalem, where Barnabas came from, that was run by the Apostle James. And so you can find out later as you read the book of James, and also you can read it in the book of Acts, where when they had the discussion about whether Christians needed to be circumcised, it was James who basically gave the order that the message should be given out and taken to Antioch and the other churches. So as we move ahead, what happens is Barnabas, they hear the good news in Jerusalem. Barnabas gets sent to Antioch. It says in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now that's a very interesting word, cleave, because you find in Genesis, in the book of Genesis chapter 2, it talks about a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving unto his wife and becoming one flesh. And that word cleave literally means to grab hold on, but more than that, to literally become one with something. And so when you talk about a man and a woman cleaving together, they become in one flesh. When we cleave to the Lord, we become one with the Lord. So he's encouraging, he's exhorting them, he's preaching to them. It says in verse 24, for he was a good man. You know, the Bible talks about how God begins a good work in us. It's God that creates the goodness in us, and that goodness is the Holy Spirit that lives in us, because there's nothing good of ourselves. But it's God that makes that change. So he was known as a good man, so he had a good reputation, and full of the Holy Ghost, which meant he was saved, and of faith, which meant that he conducted the affairs of his life as a believer. He walked in faith. He knew when he left Jerusalem and went to Antioch that God had a mission for him. And you can follow the life of Barnabas and find out some of the things he did. But what you find is at the end of that verse, it says, and much people was added unto the Lord. So for someone to be able to go out and share the gospel and to teach other people, one, they have to be saved. They have to have a good reputation as a good person. They have to have the Lord working in their lives. They need to have the Holy Spirit in them, obviously, as being saved. They have to step out in faith. In other words, they have to trust God and what he has called them to do. And then God will create results. And then it says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now we know Saul, obviously, is Paul. And it says in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now that word disciple means a student. It's where we get the word discipline or training. And so Jesus himself said in John 8:28 that if you continue in my word, then you can be my disciple. In other words, you have to spend time and study. And so if our goal is to be a good person and to be saved and to walk in faith so that we can have a positive impact upon the world, well, we have to be saved. We have to have a relationship with the Lord. And that means that sometimes we have to make choices. We have to make choices of, am I going to continue to do those things that I used to do? Every decision that we make is an act of worship. You know, the question comes down to, am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to satisfy my lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride? Or am I going to do what God wants me to do? Well, it's easy to do what I want to do because it makes me happy. It makes me feel good. It makes me get the things that I want. It makes people think good of me. It makes me think good of myself. And so that's easy because it's selfish motivation. But how is it that we serve the Lord? How is it that we grow in Christ? How is it that we become a disciple? And the thing that he points out there is that the word disciple wasn't invented in Antioch. There were disciples even before Christ went to the cross. And again, disciples are students. The Pharisees had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. And so it's not a special word, but what it's saying here is that a disciple or a student of Christ becomes a Christian, and Christian means a follower of Christ. No matter what language you look at it, it's a follower of Christ. And so that means you need to know something about Christ. And if you're following Christ, well, guess what? That doesn't mean that you're going to go wandering off into places you shouldn't be. So that kind of brings us to now what we're seeing in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And we're going to talk about what the Bible talks about living a holy and separate life. Now, there are some people, especially in fundamental churches, that really hammer this home. Some people take it to the extreme that basically invent monasteries, if you would. Basically, they look at it from the point, and you can even go back in history. When you look at the monastery movement many centuries ago, there were people, Martin Luther was one of them, who actually believed that the only way that he was going to be able to be saved was to do good works. And, well, the problem with that is you got to live in a world that doesn't want to do good works. So he figured, well, I'll go to the monastery, and that way I won't be influenced by all those evil people. Well, the problem is that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. All of us are sinners. So that approach does not work. But and think about it, what good would we be to everyone else if that's the way we did it? Okay, I'm going to be a Christian now, and I'm never going to go anywhere. I'm not going to associate with anybody. I'm going to sit here and worship God. Well, Jesus himself has said he wants mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, he's not about the religious aspect of it. He wants us to serve others. He wants us to love others like we love ourselves, and that means we've got to get out and do things. But it also means that sometimes we got to draw the line of who we're going to associate and where we're going to go. So remember when we finished up Philippians chapter 2 and we asked if you are in the know with God. In other words, did God know you as a child of God? And that means as a believer. So in verse 13, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, speaking to believers, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do. In other words, I didn't gain anything but this one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, when we think about being perfect, we talked about that before, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, where it talks about all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is suitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, legally God sees us as perfect because he sees his Son. He sees the blood of Christ, which is atoned for our sins. Christ lived a perfect life, and because he lived a perfect life, he didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And because he lived a perfect life, he didn't have to die, yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sins. And because he did that, as a man, he didn't have to die and go to hell, but as God, fully man and fully God, he was able to give his gift of perfection to us. And so our perfection is in Christ Jesus. It's by no way what we've done. But the hope that we would have, though, is like Paul is pointing out here, is that those things that we did in the past, those things that were not godly, those things that maybe we thought were godly, we need to move beyond that. We need to grow. We need to be disciples. We need to be students, and so that we, too, can be called Christians. And that means a follower of Christ, like I mentioned before. How can somebody doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything about Christ, other than maybe using his name in a cuss word, claim that they're a Christian, and then say, well, I'm a Christian, and yet you don't look at, see anything different about them? And that's what he's saying here. Let us, therefore, as many be many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, think toward the high mark. What is your standard? Your standard the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is being like Christ. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so that means that he wants us to be like Christ. That's in Romans 8:29. And because of that, I think about it, you know, when people do not like Christians, and you really think about it, most people, most that even believe that there's a Jesus, well, he was a great guy. He was a good man. And he was an inspirational man. They may not believe he's the Messiah, but even most non-believers will say that he was a good person, and they'll compare him to Buddha or any number of other people that were religious leaders that they thought were good. But Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, in other words, we've already attained that perfection through Christ, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, we've talked about this before, that there are three human motivations that are not scriptural. What I mean by that is not godly. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. And we see that in 1 John 2:15 and 16. And so those are our selfish motivations. But God wants us to be motivated out of loving him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And so what he's teaching here is that we're striving to be like Christ, but at the same time, we've got to mark not only the people that are being like Christ that have a positive testimony, but people who don't have a positive testimony. Look at verse 19 again. Those who don't have a positive testimony, those who are not like Christ, enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, we know that is in hell or the lake of fire, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, it doesn't mean their literal stomach, but when we think about the belly, the center of the body, where the emotions of the heart and their feelings are, in other words, they are basing how they act and how they behave on their feelings. Now, let's take a look at this for a moment. Take a look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now, we were just talking about people who are trying to satisfy themselves. Look at verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And now, I think about this for a moment. There's sometimes you see those coexist bumper stickers, and you'll see the C starts with an Islamic crescent moon, which Islam actually came out of moon worship. There's a pagan moon god called Allah, and he had a wife named Alat. And Muhammad actually adopted that to be his new religion. But the T of the word coexist is the cross, and I would always submit to people that you can go through all the religions in the world, but at the end of the day, you're going to stand before the cross. You're going to stand there before Christ and have to give an account. As a believer, it's a judgment seat of Christ that gives an account for those things that we did out of a love for God and love for our neighbor. We're already in heaven. As a non-believer, it's the great white throne of judgment. And so what he's saying here is that they are worried about themselves, that they're going to say really wonderful things to you. And I bring up the coexist bumper stickers because there's some people that say, well, we can all just get along, and there's many roads to the mountaintop. And, well, it doesn't work that way. If you want to go to the mountaintop, that's fine. You can get there a lot of different ways. But I'm here to tell you that God is going to destroy that mountaintop. Every mountain's going to be leveled. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be here for that day. And so there are going to be people that are going to try to get you to be on their side. In fact, when you look at prophecy, it talks about people will be saying peace, peace, and all the things that we see going on today in today's times. You can look at Matthew 24. It said these things are going to happen. So it's no surprise. The signs are here. But There are going to be people that are going to give you these wonderful stories about how we should love each other and how we shouldn't bully each other. And really, at the end of the day, it comes down to this. Nobody wants to be held accountable for how they live. They want to be able to live the most perverse, disrespected, bizarre lifestyles without anyone telling them that what they're doing is wrong. And then they're quick to say, and from Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. Well, it says in Matthew 7, it says that, but it says if you're going to judge, remove the beam that's from your own eye. So before you talk to somebody about their drinking problem, well, maybe you should not have exhibit that you have a drinking problem. You need to clean up your own life, because if we could never speak to people about stuff that's going on that isn't right, then none of us could say anything, because we're all guilty of doing bad things. But the question is, what is the goal? What is the mark that we're striving for, as we read in verse 14? Are we striving to become like Christ? Or are we striving just to get along and everyone be happy so that we can all live for the devil? And that's really what it comes down to. Because at the end of the day, what ends up happening is every social political system that is based on this mentality that man can be perfect himself, that if everyone just had the right attitude, that there would never be war or anything like that. Every one of those systems has collapsed. It's resulted in literally hundreds of millions of people being killed because of those thoughts. And so what he's saying here in Philippians chapter 4 is that there are going to be those people who are going to preach these things. They're not going to want to hear about Christ. You know, when I was younger, I can remember people who lived bizarre lifestyles or who did weird things that was really contrary to what the culture thought was right. Their biggest complaint was, I just want to live my life so nobody bothers me, because I can be left alone and live my life how I want to. Well, and in a way, you know, as a non-believer back then, I can kind of understand that. You know, live and let live, let everyone, you know, do what they want to do. Well, the Bible says that mindset has this mentality that says that they'll do what's right in their own minds. Well, not everybody agrees with what's right, and sooner or later you get disagreements. Sooner or later you get offenses, like it said in Romans 16, 17, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. So there's things that are going to be taught that are non-scriptural, and if you hold to a scriptural, Christ-like position, they're going to think it's evil. You know, take for a moment here, take a look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus had just spoken to the disciples in chapter 15 and talks about how the world is not going to love them because he chose the disciples, he chose the apostles, and that they would be like Christ, and that it's not anything that they've done, it's because of what Christ has done. But look at chapter 16, verse 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Now, a lot of times Christians will say, I'm offended. Well, Psalms 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So it says in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. Remember, we just talked about that. Are you in the know with God? Does God know you? Well, and if he doesn't know you, then you don't know him. And that's the problem. As we go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, there are going to be people that are going to be enemies of the cross. They're going to be doing what is glory for themselves. They're going to worry about earthly things. They're going to be concerned about all the things that are going on in the world. But it really comes down to this. There's going to be a separation, and when we hang around people like that, not saying that we can never be around them, but I mean when we make friendships with them, when we do things with them, it causes problems. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at starting in verse 14. Through 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Now, 1 Corinthians was a letter of rebuke to the church in Corinth, a bunch of believers who were living for the devil, literally. And so Paul sent them a letter of rebuke, but 2 Corinthians is a letter of commendation to them. And he says in verse 14, and he's talking about separation, in other words, that you need to continue on this path of becoming like Christ, and that you do things, in fact, in verse 3 it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In other words, we don't want to be acting in a way that brings discredit upon Christ or the ministry that he has us involved in. But look what it says in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We think of righteousness, the Bible says, righteousness is by faith, others by belief. Unrighteousness is lack of faith. So it's saying, what fellowship hath faith with non-faith, or belief with non-belief? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, in other words, what agreement is there between Christ and Belial, which is a demon? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or a non-believer? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, which means you all, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, others, because of all these things, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So he's saying that there's separation that needs to take place here. Well, why is that? Well, if you think about it, God is holy. And because he's holy, he wants us to be holy as well. In fact, if we take a look, we're going to look real quick at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Now, in this first chapter, he's talking about salvation and how our salvation is kept by the power of God, and that we're going to go through trials and we're going to go through difficulties. But we're also, we need to continue to strive to do good works because we're saved. It says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace, the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, remember the ways we used to live, in your ignorance, it says. Like Paul was just saying back there, is that we want to leave those things behind and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying that we want to move forward from that. We want to leave those former lusts and our ignorance. In verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which means everything that we do. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's actually a quote from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the real key to that, as we saw there in verses 13 through 16, is that God wants us to strive to be like Christ. He wants us to be holy. Well, when you're around people that do not want to be holy, they don't want to be around people who are holy, well, what he's telling us, as we learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, to not be unequally yoked together, many believers often think that they're talking about marriage there, and it certainly does apply. A believer shouldn't marry a non-believer. And let's just extend that a little bit. There's no such thing as missionary dating. You don't date somebody to hope that they'll become a believer, because what ends up happening is the majority of the time is they may say that they're a believer, but in the end you get married and you find out they're not a believer, and then you have a mess on your hands. And so how can you walk in conjunction or walk in obedience with the Lord with somebody who doesn't even want to know the Lord? And so if we go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, It says, for our conversation, or the way that we act and behave, our goal is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying that while we're on this earth, he wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to be a positive influence to people. And it is a whole lot easier to tear somebody down than it is to build somebody up. You know, I once did an exercise one time that I had some high school students in Sunday school, and I had them take a piece of paper and look at somebody who was two seats to the left of them. They all sat in a big circle, and I told them, I want you to write down five things that that you don't like or that should be that the other person should improve on. And of course, they're all writing it down very feverishly, and they handed in the papers, and I didn't have any names on them, but I kind of generically gave some examples, and everything from I don't like her shoes to his breath stinks to, you know, whatever. And then I had them do the same thing, but this time I told them to write five things that they really admired or liked about him. And boy, they had a little trouble doing that. They had to sit there and kind of think about it for a moment. I think I might have said 10 things, but in the end, I think the one person got five, but the rest of them, they struggled. Well, it's a lot easier to pick things apart and complain about stuff and point out bad things and be discouraging. But when we think about this, as we read with Barnabas, he exhorted the believers. He encouraged them. He wanted them to be like Christ. That's what the discipleship was about, to be like Christ. And that's why they were first called Christians at Antioch. They, you know, we see where there were disciples in the Gospels. But they weren't called Christians because they had not, one, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, but two, they hadn't really been trained to walk in obedience like Christ. They hadn't been trained to live a separate life. And so as we continue in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, as I said, for our conversation is in heaven. In other words, the way that we behave, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he is our example. He's in heaven. And we're looking for him. We're waiting for him. In verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so we're waiting for that day that Christ returns. We're waiting for that day that he takes us home. We're waiting for that day that we are literally perfect. Right now, the way it should work is that as you become a believer in Christ and as you continue to study and you become a disciple and as you spend time in church and prayer and apply things to your life and scripture memorization, that what ends up happening is that, not that you're trying to be like Christ, that Christ changes you to be like him. You have the mind of Christ. You see things from a biblical perspective. I know several years ago when I did my doctorate degree, I had to write a dissertation, and my dissertation was how biblical literacy was destroying America, and how we have people today that have no clue what the Bible teaches. And so the point that I made in the book is that the culture and beliefs and activities and behaviors of people, even mental health, mental illness rates were directly related to how well they knew Christ. Well, the only way you can know Christ is to know his word and hide his word in your heart that we might not sin against him. But as we continue to grow in Christ and to want to become like him, we know that he is coming back someday. We know that there's going to be a resurrection. And that in that time, that when it says, who shall change our vile body, others, our bodies will go from mortal to immortal, from imperfect to perfect, from pain and suffering to perfect joy. We will be in the presence of the Lord. And so we should be able, though, to see our lives as we look as a Christian, to be able to look back and say, this is where I was a year ago. This is where I was maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and see that there should be change. There should be improvement. And if there isn't, if we're not more like Christ today than we were a year ago, then the first question we have to ask ourselves is, why is that? Am I around people all the time that do not reflect Christ? Am I allowing things to come into my life that lead me away from Christ? Am I listening to things that that appeal to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride? Do I hang around people that curse Christ? If so, then that means we need to take that stand and start making a decision that it's not about saying, well, today I'm going to start living a different life. We can't do it that way. We have to rely on God's Holy Spirit. And so it really comes down to this. The only way that you're going to live like Christ is to have Christ in you, to have the Holy Spirit in you. And we get the Holy Spirit the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. We talked about that a little bit earlier, that it comes down to this, that all of us are sinners. None of us are righteous, no, not one of us. All of us have broken God's commandments. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so each of us are guilty of breaking at least one of the commandments. But the Bible also says you break one of the commandments, you've broken them all. And so because of that, we're guilty. How can an imperfect person live for eternity in a perfect place like heaven? Now, many people don't think about that. In other words, heaven is a place where everyone is identical to Christ as far as how they are, how they act, how they behave. And so that means everyone is perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to spend eternity with me the way I am. And the only way that's going to happen is that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He puts His Spirit in me, which gives me eternal life, which also gives me the motivation to want to change. If I don't have that motivation to change, there's something wrong. Either A, the Holy Spirit is not in me, or B, I'm not spending time in God's Word and allowing the Word to change me. I'm not allowing God to change me. I'm spending time around people that want to drag me down to be like them instead of being like Christ. And it really comes down to that. It's as simple as that. There are going to be people that want to do nothing but live for today, live fast, die young, and live a good-looking corpse, as some would say. Well, that doesn't cut it. Because when it comes down to this, it's the Apostle Paul says that the moment that you pass, you're either absent from the body and present with the Lord, or absent from the body and present with the devil. And I don't know about you, but there's no joy in that. And so I look forward to a time when there's no more sickness and illness and that. And it really comes down to this. It's not a matter of what you can do and how good you can be. It's a matter of, have you trusted Christ that He was perfect, and that because of His perfection, He was able to die upon the cross, be wrongfully crucified, to pay for our imperfections. And the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, then we are born again into His family, according to Galatians 3:26. He gives us His Spirit, which seals us to the day of redemption, and gives us the ability to walk in newness of life. And what you find out, though, is after a while, you start, as you grow in Christ, you start seeing all your friends that basically were just like you, and you really start seeing the ugliness for what it is, and you realize, you know what, that was me. Many, many times, especially in Corinthians, where Paul says, well, this is how people behave, and you used to be that way, but you're not that way anymore. Praise God for that. So as we close now, the question is this: do you know for sure that heaven would be your home if this was the end of your life? If not, we encourage you, by all means, contact us through our ministry, SelahMountain.org. As we continue with our series through the book of Philippians, we're going to move ahead in our next message in Philippians 4. And Philippians 4 is an amazing, it takes this idea of being separate, of allowing Christ to change us, not only our hearts and minds, but as we know in verse 21, we just read, He'll change our body to be perfect. There are going to be hard times, though. There are going to be times that we need God to help us in things that we're struggling with. And it's not just going to be, this pray hard Nike commercial, just do it. There's actually things that we're going to learn in Philippians 4 that will help us not only to glorify God, but also to be a positive example to others, even in the worst of times. Well, that's it for our lesson now, our message in Philippians chapter 3. We look forward to continuing this message in chapter 4. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.